I sat with Joyce on Wednesday morning. I talked to her. I read a psalm. I prayed. I told her the cat was okay. We managed to get two of her children to the bedside in the hospital just in time before she passed away. And whilst there's joy, knowing that Joyce has gone to be with her Lord and Saviour in heaven, it was and is still full of grief. So too for many here who knew Joyce far longer than the 4 years or so I've known her. Loved ones left behind. Leaving is full of grief, and no greater than when someone leaves us through death. Jesus is leaving. John 16, Jesus is teaching his disciples just ahead of his arrest. Judas has left to betray Jesus, and humanly speaking, we've passed the point of no return. The wheels are now in motion, the authorities are closing in, the events of the cross press ever closer upon us. Jesus is going, verse 28, back to his Father in heaven via death on the cross. Jesus is leaving, so he's teaching his disciples what it will mean for them when he's gone. And it will be hard for the disciples when Jesus goes. Jesus' followers will face opposition, verses 1 to 3, for being associated with Jesus. Verse 6, they will be filled with grief because Jesus has gone. Yet verses 22 to 24, that grief will turn to joy. It won't be all bad. In fact, verse 7, Jesus tells them, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. Jesus is going to the Father via the cross. His disciples will face opposition and persecution as they continue his work. And Jesus knows they can't do it alone. So we'll send them his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going, the Spirit is coming. And three things from our passage this morning, the Spirit will do when he comes, that he does, now he has come. First, on the screens, God's Spirit convicts the world of guilt. God's Spirit convicts the world of guilt. Recently, we've had a flurry of high-profile sportsmen and celebrities and sadly two church leaders accused of sexual misconduct. Contracts have been terminated. Investigations begun, charges and convictions made. As the world watches on, we long for justice where there's guilt. And that's right. And I guess, too, the hope for those who are guilty is that their deeds exposed will also be part of their journey towards rehabilitation. The Bible uses the word repentance rather than rehabilitation. As we realise our guilt, as our deeds are exposed and we are convicted, God doesn't end there. The hope is always that realising the guilty verdict will lead to our repentance. Are turning away from sin to God. That's the hope of the gospel, that there is hope if we turn to Jesus. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit does that convicting work of proving we're in the wrong, exposing our deeds, the attitudes and actions of our hearts where we don't love God with all our hearts, or indeed love others as ourselves. The Holy Spirit convicts the world in regard to our sin. Verse 9, we don't naturally believe or trust in Jesus. We naturally trust in ourselves, whether that's to get us through life, our hard work, our energies, our skills and our gifts, or to get us through death. The good things we rack up on our tick list of good things that will convince God he wants to spend an eternity with us as if he's the lucky one. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world in regard to our righteousness. Verse 10. Or our lack of it. We are not all we think of ourselves. True, we're not as bad as we could be. But compared to God's perfect standard, our moral purity is lacking God's perfect standard. With Jesus gone to the Father, not there to expose that in person, his Spirit does that work on his behalf. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world in regards to our judgment. Verse 11. The prince of this world, Satan, and all the powers that stand against God stand condemned. The ways of the world stand condemned, and us too if we live by the ways of the world and not the ways of God. If our heart's desires are in the world and not in God, the world, we are exposed. The question is whether or not we'll deny what the Holy Spirit exposes about our lives and so remain in the world, a world that stands condemned, or whether we'll realise our condemnation and repent, turn to God, trust in Jesus. His death and resurrection is our only hope of freedom in the face of guilt. Jesus is going, the Spirit is coming. In fact, he has now come today. As you sit here this morning, has the Holy Spirit's convicting work in our hearts and through the Word of God brought you to repentance? Or as your deeds, the attitudes and actions of our hearts, which don't love God with all our hearts or love others as ourselves, as your deeds have been exposed to you by the Holy Spirit, have you denied that? Have you rejected that conviction? Footballer Adam Johnson was found guilty of sexual misconduct in 2016. He was put on bail 2 to 3 weeks before sentencing. He was guilty and he had no hope on the day of sentencing. Say goodbye to your daughter were the judge's harrowing words to him. Verses 8 to 11, God's Spirit convicts the world. We are all guilty before God, on bail until the end of our lives, pending sentencing. Yet we all have hope. God is more gracious than the British legal system. God gives us what we don't deserve. For all who realise our guilt and repent, we turn from sin to God. That day of sentencing isn't a day to fear. On that day, we will find the death and resurrection of Jesus has fully paid the price for our guilt. He has taken our sentence and dealt with it. That's the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. God's Spirit convicts the world of guilt, but God's Spirit also guides God's people in the truth of the gospel, giving us a new relationship with God. God's Spirit guides God's people in the truth of the gospel. That's the second heading. Courts are scary places. I've told you before, but when I taught business and economics, I taught a business law course, and each year I'd take my sixth formers to the Crown Court in Cambridge. We'd dress up smart, we'd spend the morning in the public gallery, and it always surprised me how even the most confident sixth former would be quiet in court. In verses 12 to 15, we get a courtroom scene in our minds of legal counsel speaking on behalf of the client to the court and speaking to the client on behalf of the court, the go-between, the link, the one who brings understanding between the parties. Verse 13, a guide, the Holy Spirit guiding the disciples into all truth. Speaking God's truth, words of the Father and Son directly into their lives, that the disciples might understand all God will reveal to them in the future, all that's about to come from chapter 18 onwards, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. Though look ahead to verses 16 to 18, the disciples don't yet get it. Verse 18, they don't understand it yet, but that's the point, they will. When the Holy Spirit comes to them. Jesus is going, but the Holy Spirit is coming, which is great because he will enable them to understand the truth of what's about to happen. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and more importantly, Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will empower them to take that truth out to the world as witnesses of all that's happened, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Who Jesus is and what he's done. In fact, that call to proclaim, to speak, isn't just in Acts 1:8, it's here in our verses. The NIV doesn't capture it particularly well, but there are lots of speaking words. Verse 12, say. Verse 13, speak, tell. Verse 14, make known. Verse 15, make known. The disciples will understand and will tell what they've been told through the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples don't yet get it. Verse 12, which is why Jesus stops short, even though there is much more to say to them. At this point, how can they ever be expected to understand what's going to happen before it happens? The death of Jesus on the cross in our place, paying the price we owe God for our sin, for wanting to be gods of our lives instead of God. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, new life in Jesus, new life for all who trust in him. and Jesus' ascension to heaven as Lord of all. Sat this morning as we're sat here now, Jesus is on his throne in heaven, one day to return to judge the living and the dead and take his people to be with him forever. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension, God's Spirit will guide the disciples in the truth of the gospel to make sense of all that's about to happen to Jesus and empower them to take that truth out to the world as his witnesses. Which means we can trust all the disciples have written for us in the Bible. These words are the inspired truths of God from the Holy Spirit. That the truth of the gospel about God, about Jesus, about his work on the cross to bring us new life as we trust in him. And that's the same Spirit who lives in the lives of all God's people. Not inspiring our hearts like the first disciples, but illuming our hearts to understand the truth of the gospel. And empowering us to take that same truth out as witnesses to a lost world. To proclaim the gospel to a lost world that desperately needs it. God's Spirit guides God's people in the truth of the gospel, giving us a new relationship with God. That's the final point this morning. God's Spirit gives God's people a new relationship with God. For everyone who trusts in Jesus, God's Spirit gives us a new relationship with God. We've had a hint of that already with that image of the courtroom in our minds, of the Holy Spirit as the advocate from the Father, the go-between, the link who brings understanding between the parties. Verse 13, speaking God's truth, words of the Father and Son directly into the disciples' lives, giving them a new relationship with God. Verse 15, Jesus says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus is going, the Spirit is coming to give us a new relationship with God. Direct access. Direct access to God. How wonderful that this God, a consuming fire in his holiness, can now be approached directly. Jesus' disciples no longer need a priestly intercessor asking on their behalf. And my nan has Roman Catholic roots, and that's been her experience of church. I remember one conversation we had about the gospel of God's grace, God's free gift of forgiveness for all who trust in Jesus. And afterwards, she wondered to me how God could love her after some of the things she'd done. And she asked me to pray for her because she couldn't. Pray for me, Ben. You're closer to God than I am. I've told you and he'll listen to you. As a broken sinner myself, that just isn't true in that sense. Though the combined prayers of God's people are powerful and we pray with and we pray for others, but not because people need us to pray for them. Jesus has gone to the Father and he's there at the moment. Romans 8, he intercedes for us from heaven. That on earth, the disciples and we can speak to God directly. A new relationship with God. Direct access. God's Spirit at work in us. Christians pray to God directly. Father God, our Heavenly Father. The idea of a priest or another person offering prayers to God in our place undermines the work of Jesus. And it undermines the privilege we have as Christian believers, a new relationship, direct access to God as we wait for Jesus to return. God's Spirit convicts the world of guilt. God's Spirit guides God's people in the truth of the gospel. And God's Spirit gives God's people a new relationship with God. As we bring things to a close in a moment, it's worth noting these words in John 16. They're not given in a lecture theatre. They're not even given from a lectern before a congregation. Jesus is there in and amongst the disciples. The ones he's teaching who are verses 1-2 at risk of falling away. Jesus is in and amongst the disciples he's teaching. He's not just teaching them, he's pastoring them. He's counselling them. He's speaking directly into their lives for what's to come. And where does Jesus fix their eyes? On God. God's power and God's equipping. The power of God's Spirit to transform their lives through the truth of the gospel. God's Spirit speaks, verse 13, into human lives, tangibly. But he speaks only that which he hears from the Lord Jesus, not on its own. We're having a wonderful technology morning this morning, aren't we? It's a great, to be honest, actually, I'm thankful it's working rather than the technology not working. The Holy Spirit speaks, verse 14, what he receives from Jesus. As Jesus speaks here, primarily these first disciples are in his mind. But wonderfully, because of the Spirit's inspiring ministry through them, we've got those very words of Jesus here today in this book, the Bible, from beginning to end. And as we come to trust in Jesus, we have the same Spirit working in us, illuming those words, those very words of Jesus for us. They're words of warning, they're words of suffering, of persecution and judgment, yet also words of comfort and hope for our struggles as we wait for Jesus to return. Verse 14, glorifying Jesus, bringing people to him, enabling them to continue living in him until he comes back for us. There is joy knowing that Joyce has gone to be with her Lord and Saviour in heaven, though her leaving is still full of grief. Jesus is in heaven. There is grief that he's not with us now in person. But as we say in the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. It is joyful. And there's also great joy knowing that as we trust in the truth of the gospel, not even death can separate us from that new relationship with God his Spirit gives us. Let's pray, and we'll pray using the words of Isaiah 12. We praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with us, your anger has turned away and you've comforted us. Surely you are our salvation. We will trust in you and not be afraid. Help us to trust in you and not be afraid. You, O Lord, are our strength and our song, and in Christ our salvation. Be our strength and our song, and in Christ our salvation, this day and all our days. Give us joy in drawing water from the wells of salvation. We praise you for all you have done, and ask that your Spirit would help us make known among the nations what you've done, to proclaim your name, that Jesus may be exalted above all. May the world see the glorious things you've done. May we sing and shout of those things with our mouths and in our lives. Great are you among us. And may the world see that in all we are and say and do. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.